Turn with me to the book of Esther, if you will. Esther, we'll start in chapter 5, just to kind of back up to where we were last night. You'll remember that on Wednesday night, we talked about the challenge that Esther received from Mordecai. The Jews were set to be destroyed, and as a result, Esther's adopted father gave her a challenge. He said, Esther, you need to go before the king. You need to plead for your people. Esther said, all right, let's pray about this. Let's fast. Let's bathe this in prayer. And she accepted the challenge that she was given by Mordecai with courage, as we talked about last night, and with self-denial. She had the attitude of, if I perish, I perish. But I am going to do what God has laid on my heart to do. And as she goes before the king, having put on her royal apparel, putting some feet to her prayer, putting her faith into action, the king holds out to her the golden scepter and accepts her into his throne room. And we read last night there in chapter 5, verse number 3, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom. God answers prayer. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Lord God, thank you for this time, and I do pray now that you would help us as we continue from here and as we look at one more evening in the book of Esther. God, I pray that you would take your word now, let it sink deep into our hearts. God, again, I would ask that you would help us to set aside the cares of this life. Help us to clear our minds of those other things that might distract us and help us to really focus on you and on your word. God, I personally am asking for your help because I need it. Lord God, please fill me with your spirit and with your power. And Lord, tonight I want to say exactly what you once said. And so, Lord, help me to say everything you want me to say. Keep me from saying that which I ought not. And Lord, please, may we all be better for having been in your house tonight. For ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in chapter 5, the king says, Esther, what is it that you want? Up to half the kingdom, it is yours. And it's interesting how Esther responds in verse number 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Now, this is one smart lady. She knows that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I find it very interesting, by the way, in this verse that she had already prepared the feast. I believe she was expecting God to answer this prayer. Now, as we travel through our text tonight, we'll actually be in chapter number 8, but kind of glance down through here as we see what happens in the book of Esther up until chapter 8 where we are. You'll remember that as she invites King Ahasuerus and Haman to this banquet, the king then again asks, Esther, what is it that you want? And Esther says, hey, I want you to come back again tomorrow for another feast. Again, this is one smart lady. She says, will you come back? You and Haman, just the two of you, come back for this feast again tomorrow. And of course, they're happy to do so. Haman leaves very proud. Hey, nobody else got invited to this except the king and I. Huh, I must really be somebody. But then as he's walking home, of course, he goes past Mordecai. And Mordecai will not reverence him, and thus he is now full of indignation. He is frustrated, he is upset, and he goes home and he's got the poochy lip disease. You know, his bottom lip is just hanging out, and his wife says, what's wrong, honey? And he explains all of his woes to her about why Mordecai will not reverence him and stand and all of these things. And his wife and the others that were there say, well, this is easy to fix. Just build yourself a gallows. You're an important man. It was only you and the king that were invited to this banquet. Have this man killed. Haman says, I like that idea. I'll do that. Have it built. And so he has these gallows built. Well, the interesting thing is that that night, as the king was trying to sleep and was not able to, he had someone bring in the book of Chronicles for him and read that to him. And as it's being read, he understands that Mordecai was never rewarded for having saved his life as king. And so he's beginning to think, how can I reward Mordecai for having done this? And as morning rolls around, Haman is in the courtyard, and he has come to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai. And so as Haman's in the courtyard, the king says to the people that are with him, who's in the courtyard? And they said, well, Haman's out there. He said, have him come in. Now, can you picture this, folks? Really think about this for a minute. Haman's ready to talk about hanging Mordecai. He comes into the king. The king says, what should we do to someone we really want to honor? And the Bible says that Haman thought to himself, who else would he want to honor except me, of course. And, you know, I just happen to have the right answer for you, king. I'll tell you what you do. You go get one of your best horses. You get out your apparel. Get out your crown and put it on this person and have one of your men, you're lowly men, but important men, take that horse and put this man on the horse and have him go all around the city and proclaim that this is what the king will do to those he likes to honor. Now, can you imagine? As the king looks at Haman and says, that's a great idea, Haman. I want you to do it, and I want you to put Mordecai on that horse. Now, if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, you have missed something here. You know, you really have. What an amazing story. God's providence bringing all this together is an amazing thing. Well, of course, Haman has to obey the king's command. He does this very reluctantly, I'm sure. And the Bible even says he went home with his head covered. He was so embarrassed because of all that had taken place that day. And this time when he goes home, his wife and the wise men there at his house say, hey, this is not good. You're beginning to fall to this person. This is a bad sign. And about that time, they come to get Haman to take him back to the feast that Esther has prepared for them. And as he goes to that feast, once again, the king talks to Esther. And Esther says, king, my request is that my people would be saved. And as the king begins to investigate, says, who is this one that would destroy your people? Esther says, Haman is the man. And Haman knew this was his end. The king, as you remember, eventually finds out about the gallows and says, have Haman hung on those gallows, the very same ones that he made for Mordecai. And God, in a way only God can do, promotes Mordecai to the position that Haman once had in verses 1 and 2 of chapter number 8. Now that brings us to our text for tonight. Beginning in chapter 8, let me begin reading in verse number 3 down through verse number 6. The Bible said, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Tonight I would like to talk about the compassion that Esther had for her people. The compassion that she had. If you will, this is the difference maker in this story. The compassion. Esther makes a plea for the Jews in verse number 3. The Bible says that once again, yet again, she went to the king and said, king, this is terrible. This ought not be. And she besought him with tears to put away this mischief that Haman had put together against the Jews. And verse 4, again, in answer to prayer, the king accepts Esther, holds out that golden scepter to her as she comes and as she stands before the king. And you can really see, if you will, the compassion of Esther in verses 5 and 6. She, first of all, in verse 5, seeks the king's favor. She wants to make sure that she's right with the king as she asks this request of him. If it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, if this thing seem right before the king, if I be pleasing in his eyes. She said then in verse 6, king, I just cannot endure to see this evil come upon my people. How can I endure to see this? Or how can I see the destruction of my kindred? Now, as we look at these verses from the book of Esther tonight, let me give you five applications for our lives as concerns missions. Application number one, just as Esther appeared before the king for the life of her people, so also we need to pray for the souls of men. We need to go to the King of Kings, and we need to be in prayer and be praying about the salvation of others. Let me mention this. Number one, let us pray continuously for the salvation of souls. As we talked about last night, praying for missionaries, what do we need to pray about? One of the things that we ought to pray about for missionaries is that they would see souls saved on a regular basis. We're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? So that they can get saved. Why? Because then we're supposed to baptize them and disciple them. That begins with someone being saved. We need to continually be praying for the souls of men. Maybe there's somebody that God has laid on your heart. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker, and you've been praying for them a long time. Can I emphasize tonight? Don't stop praying for them. Continue to pray for them. I'm reminded about the parable that Jesus gave in the New Testament about the importune friend who at midnight went to his neighbor, knocked on the door, and said, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he kept knocking and kept knocking. And as he did, finally, that neighbor gave him what he needed. And the point was, we're to continue to go to God, to not stop. Why? Because God is putting things in place to be able to answer that prayer. But he says, continue to come. Continue to pray. And oh, how we need to, as Esther did, go to the king again. Go to the king again. You know, Esther could have said, well, I've already done this once. He's held out the golden scepter once, but I don't know if he'll do it again. But not Esther. She says, I'm going to continue to go until my request is answered. We need to pray and continuously pray for the souls of men. But also let me mention this. Number two, we need to pray with tears. The Bible talks about Esther that she fell down and besought him with tears. Verse number 3. We also need to shed tears for the souls of men. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I'd ask you this question tonight, ask it of myself. When's the last time we have shed a tear for the lost? Esther went to the king and besought him with tears. Oh, how we need to go to the king and go continuously to the king and beseech him with tears that God would save souls. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get into a time in my life as kind of a dry period where I just don't see anybody saved for a little while, it really worries me. And I pray, God, please send somebody my way. Put somebody into my path. Lord, let me see somebody get saved as a result of my witness. Oh, how we need to pray for the souls of men. And pray the same for your missionaries as they go forth, that they would see souls saved as well. So we need to go to the king and ask him for the salvation of souls continuously with tears. Number two, notice here that Esther sought the king's favor as she made her request. Verse number 5, remember, it lays it out there. She said, if it please the king, if I found favor in his sight, if the thing seemed right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes. You know, we have talked last several nights about prayer and the importance of prayer, and even praying about faith promise and the commitment that we'll make, praying and if God would have us to be a missionary somewhere. And as we talk about that, how important it is to make sure that our lives are right with him before we go to him in prayer. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You say, wait a minute, preacher, this is a missions conference, not a revival. Wait a second, this is a missions revival. We've got to make sure we are right with our King, right with our Lord as we go to him in prayer, as we proceed to obey him, to accept the challenge that he lays on our heart. And maybe there's something tonight, I'm not going to start naming sins, but I believe the Holy Spirit is well able to start naming them in our own hearts, is he not? And if there's something that you know that's in your life that it's not right, Oh, I would beg of you, get it right tonight. Before you leave this place, maybe there's a brother or sister in this place somewhere where you've let a root of bitterness spring up between you and that person. You know, the Bible talks about bringing an offering to the Lord, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing a faith promise offering. But you remember what the Bible says, that if you come to the altar and you have aught between you and your brother, what's it say? Get it right first. I believe it applies here as well. Esther said, I want to be right with you, King, and we need to do the same. I'm reminded of the church, the churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, and this they did, not as we hope, but what? First gave their own selves to the Lord. I hope you understand, and we've emphasized it already, that, you know, God wants us. We talk about the faith promise commitment. We talk about the money because, yes, that is important. But you understand, God doesn't want the money until he has us first. What God's really looking for is a right relationship between us and him. And if that relationship is right, the money issue will no longer be an issue. Oh, how important it is that we live lives that are honoring and pleasing to him. And when we do sin, we keep short accounts with God. And know that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, let us seek the king's favor as we proceed with this challenge that he's laying on our hearts, just as Esther did. The third application we need to look at is this, and it really ties in with the point that we're making tonight, that compassion that Esther had for her people, we need to have a compassion for the lost. Now, when I talk about a compassion, I want to make a distinction here. There is a difference between pity and compassion. You see, pity will look at a particular situation and say, boy, that's terrible. That's awful. I wish that would not have happened. I feel bad for those people. I feel bad about that situation. And pity stops right there. And there's nothing wrong with pity, but compassion takes it a whole step further. Compassion will look at that same situation and say, that's terrible, that's awful. I wish that would not have happened. I feel bad for those people. I feel bad about that situation. And you know what? There's something I can do to help, and I'm going to do what I can do to help. Compassion, if you want a short definition, is love in action. And we need to put our love into action. Remember, this offering is a way to prove the sincerity of our love. If we love God, we need to put that love into action and show compassion on a lost and a dying world. Esther could have just kind of sat idly by in the palace, sat kind of in her ivory tower, if you will, and said, well, I hope this all turns out right. I'm just not going to tell anybody I'm a Jew, and surely this will be okay. But not Esther. She had a compassion for her people in her heart. You know, as I think about this kind of compassion, I'm reminded of several places in Scripture we could go to show this compassion. One person, a man that I believe had an amazing compassion for people, was the Apostle Paul. This is a missionary conference, so we'll say the missionary Paul. And you know, his compassion is easy to see. He put his love into action. How do we see it? All throughout the New Testament. The fact that he was the missionary that he was. And you know, these verses that I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter number 9, I know they're true and I know they're right because it is God's word. But if they were not from God's word, I would almost doubt them a little bit. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I believe he shed a tear for lost. It was continual. He says in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now folks, that's an amazing verse of Scripture right there. You talk about compassion. That is compassion. And we see it played out, put into action in the life of the Apostle Paul. Of course, I have to mention here Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of compassion. Did he not put his love into action? He came to this earth for us. He died on the cross and rose again triumphant. Oh, praise the Lord for his compassion. I think about Matthew chapter number 9. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus sets the example of compassion for you and for me. He saw the people and he had compassion on them. I'm thankful for these DVD presentations we've been able to see this week. And I trust that as you have seen the need and you've seen those people on these screens, that your eye affects your heart. You will have compassion for them and you will truly put your love into action. You know, another example from Scripture is the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the man that was beaten, left for dead along the side of the road, and first comes a priest. And the priest, as he walks by, you know, kind of keeps his distance, but, you know, says, listen, I've got some priestly duties I've got to attend to. I feel bad about that situation. I feel awful for him. I wish that would not have happened. And that's a terrible thing, but, you know, got to be on my way. And on he goes. He showed pity. And you remember that next comes the Levite. The Bible says he came by, and the Bible even says he looked on him. I believe he just kind of studied the situation a little bit longer than the priest did and said, boy, that's a terrible situation. I really feel bad for that guy. And it doesn't look good for him. But you know, I've got some duties I've got to take care of, and I was on my way, and folks are waiting for me, so I've got to move along. But you know, there was another man who came along, Samaritan. And you remember that Samaritan came along and he saw that man. He said, boy, that's terrible. That's awful. I really wish that would not have happened. He looks like he's in rough shape. You know, I've got some stuff that I have right here that would help this man. And he used his own supplies. He put him on his own beast. He took him to an inn and took of his own finances. He put his love into action. What a difference between the first two men that came by and that good Samaritan. Let me give you one more example. As we look to the church at Corinth, as Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he says, it's been a year. A year ago, I talked about this offering and you promised you would be involved in it. I told you about the need that there was and you were excited about it. I said, yes, we need to help. But he says, the year's come and gone and you still haven't gotten involved. What's the problem? There was not a compassion there. There was a pity that they felt bad for the need, and they said with their mouths they wanted to help, but they never backed it up with their actions. But then I also think about the churches at Macedonia. They saw the need too, but then they put their love into action. That is what made the difference. And as we've said before, compassion is what made the difference in the story of Esther. Compassion is what made the difference between the church at Corinth and the churches at Macedonia. And you understand that compassion is what will make the difference for you and I as we look at a lost and dying world around us. The book of Jude says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Do you want to make a difference? Compassion is the difference maker. Esther showed her compassion. Let's move on to the fourth application we need to talk about tonight. And by the way, this is a sobering thought. As we look at this story, Esther knew that Haman's plan meant evil and destruction, verse number 6, for the Jews. And we must understand and we must be reminded tonight of the evil and the destruction that those who know not Jesus Christ and die in that state will meet with when they die. It's a place called hell, which, by the way, is more than just a swear word. It is a real place. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse number 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He say, preacher, are you one of those fire and brimstone preachers? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, I am. Because my Lord was. It's in the Bible. Fire and brimstone, it's the second death. It's a real place. And we need to be reminded of that fact tonight. And I don't know how often you've thought about how terrible hell will really be. But it is beyond anything you and I could ever imagine. The Bible says that it is a place of literal fire that is not quenched. Mark chapter 9, verse 46 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. People that die without Jesus Christ go to hell, and they continually burn in the flames of hell. The Bible also says about hell that it is a place of outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. A darkness, by the way, that I'm sure none of us have ever truly experienced in our lives. Or one time we were out in New Mexico, went to Carlsbad Caverns. Maybe some of you have been there. Went way down into these caverns. They told us to sit down. So we sat down. And when we sat down, they said they're going to shut the lights off, and they did. Let me tell you, I've never experienced a blackness, a darkness like that before in my entire life. I could hold my hand as close to my face as I wanted to. I could not see anything. I don't know what the darkness of hell will be like, but I was reminded of that as I sat in that darkness. It's a darkness like no other darkness. It's the darkness of hell. The Bible also says that it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine? As people burn in hell, that they grind their teeth and they wail. Why didn't I listen to that preacher when he came by? Why didn't I listen to that Christian? Why did I reject Jesus Christ? For all eternity. Can you imagine? And of all of those things that we name, maybe this last one might be the worst of all. The Bible says that hell is for all eternity. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know if you've thought about this before or not, but that person who 1,000 years ago died without Jesus Christ, even tonight, right now, is burning in hell, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but 1,000 years from now, that same person will be in that same place, continually suffering because of their unbelief. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that breaks my heart. That's hard for me to preach. That's not an easy thing. But I believe it's good that we as Christians get reminded about the reality of hell. We just kind of, I think, become a little bit numb to it in our society because we hear it so much as a swear word, and so many jokes are made about hell and all the things that are going to be there to greet these guys who just think they're going to drink their way to hell and have a party there in hell. Hey, folks, it is real and it's awful. And folks, I don't know, but however hard we try to imagine how bad it's going to be, I'm sure we can't even come close in our human minds of how bad it is. Now let me say two things real quick. Number one, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please understand that right now at this very moment, God is giving you an opportunity to escape hell. He's already sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. You see, it's already been paid. It's done. Jesus paid it all. You say, what do I need to do? Receive that gift that He's already paid for. You say, how do I get saved? Oh, we'd love to show you from Scripture how you can receive Jesus Christ, how you can call upon His name and be saved tonight. Dear friend, if you're in that situation, please do not leave this building until you talk to someone about how to be saved. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. But Christians, there's a lesson here for us. When we're talking about missions, when we're talking about faith promise giving, when we're talking about the amount that we will put down on this card, you understand we are talking about the eternal souls of men and women. Is this missions conference important? You better believe it's important. It is of eternal importance. Oh, how important it is that we accept the challenge that God is laying on our hearts. Hell is real. But there's one other application that we need to make tonight before we close. Number five. As we look at this story and read this account, we see Mordecai's advancement to Haman's position. We see Haman's death. And here's my point. Often it seems like the enemy's winning. At the beginning of the book, we saw Haman, and he was the one getting promoted. He was the one that was getting all the glory. Everybody else except Mordecai was honoring him, standing up for him, you know, bowing down to him, all of these things. And he went home and he started building gallows. He had drawn up this resolution to have all the Jews destroyed. It seemed as if the enemy was winning. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God was in control the whole time. As a matter of fact, God had already won the victory before the book of Esther ever began. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian friends, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory because it's already done. He has won the victory. Look around you. Sometimes you may think, hey, seems like the enemy's kind of getting the upper hand here. Read the newspaper, watch the TV, see the advertisements out there. It's looking pretty bad, looking pretty bleak. Hey, I'm here to tell you, God is still in control. God is sitting on the throne, and He's already won the victory. It's a done deal. Praise God. You know, as we think about that and the verses we just read there from 1 Corinthians 15, what should be our response to that? I'm glad you asked because Paul gives it to us. In verse 58, he says, therefore, in other words, because Christ has already won this victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him. How can God say that? Because He's already won the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because our labor is not in vain in Him. Oh, as we look to the example of Esther, what an example she sets for us. As we see that challenge given to her by her adopted father, and he says, in essence to her, it's in your hands. Esther, the decision is yours. Esther accepts that challenge with courage and with self-denial. And little as much when God is in it, God moved. The victory was already won. But you know, the difference maker was compassion. Oh, do we have that compassion like Esther had? Our Heavenly Father is giving us a challenge. He is saying to us, it's in your hands. Are you willing to accept that challenge with courage and with self-denial? Are you willing to have compassion on a lost and a dying world and to put that love into action? Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to think about these tonight, these five things that we've discussed. Again, some of that, as we talked about hell, very sobering. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight about something very particular. This is a time of invitation. Dear friend, the first part of this invitation that I want to make is to anybody who is here that does not know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, preacher, when you started talking about hell, it kind of scared me a little bit. Or maybe you'd say it scared me a lot. And I'm not sure about my salvation. As the pianist begins to play, would you come? Would you come right now? We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from Scripture how you can be saved tonight before you leave this place. Christian, this invitation is for you as well. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. Maybe just that reminder of hell is enough to say, I need to pray more for people. I need to shed a tear. Those co-workers, those friends, those relatives, I'm with them on a regular basis, but I really, really haven't been concerned for their salvation like I should be. And God, I need to shed a tear. God, I need to continue to pray. Maybe I've left off praying, and maybe I just need to pray even right now for some of those folks that are on my heart that they'd be saved. Maybe you need to take this time and pray and ask God to really, truly give you a compassion for a lost and dying world. Listen, not just a pity, but a compassion. Putting your love into action on a faith promise card and in our lives as we meet others along the way. Oh, this is an invitation time. We invite you to do business with God. Mind Him. Accept the challenge that He has laid on your heart. As Pastor comes, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Help us to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Others are coming. You come on, would you? We're in no hurry this evening. Listen, maybe the Lord touched something in your life that just isn't where it needs to be. Maybe everything is not right. And you'd say, Lord, I want things to be right. I want to be able to pray for people. I want to be able to be used to win souls. And there's just some things not quite squared away in my life. Would you come?